Last Sunday we were in Matthew's Gospel. We were looking at the story of a leper and a centurion. It was just after Jesus had been teaching the Sermon on the Mount, that great passages of Matthew 5, 6 and 7 that laid down for us the foundations of the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a completely different kingdom to the kingdom we're living in this world. And it's so important for us to identify the distinction between these two kingdoms, because they operate on completely different principles. And so often in life we're influenced by the way the world thinks, the way the world impresses upon us how we should live our lives. Jesus comes as the King of the kingdom of heaven to teach us completely different things. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, the world definitely does not tell you that. The world tells you, "Blessed are the powerful, the mighty, the strong, the independent, the self-made man." And Jesus says, that's completely of another kingdom. My kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who know their need, who are constantly aware of their dependence, not their independence. So that's the basis of the beginning. That's the very beginning. And of course, then there's a whole host of teaching which is so different. Love your enemies. I was listening to a man preaching this morning. He's preaching on this. He said, well, you don't have to love enemies until you have enemies. So God will give you enemies to teach you to love them. And you'll find you can't. Not in your own strength, because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their need of the love of God poured into their hearts to love their enemies. The principles of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, in that teaching, we've got Jesus in chapter 6 teaching us, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites standing on the street corners who want everybody else to see how great they pray. Pray to your Father who sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, when you give, the same thing. When you do acts of kindness, don't let people see what you're doing. The world doesn't teach you to do that. The world teaches you to, you know, show your good deeds before other people. But Jesus also said, when you fast, just like we had in the memory verse today, when you fast, not if. Sadly, in the Western world, fasting as a principle for Christian living has been so easily put to aside. But there are fundamental blessings that God wants to give us when we fast. There is a little sheet on the entrance table setting out the principles of fasting, which I would encourage you to take home, have a look at and read, because we're going to come together for a time of fasting as a church on the 23rd of August. And it's a beautiful summary of teaching from Scripture and wise counsel in relation to fasting, because people are in different circumstances, medically, physically, age-wise, and God is not a God who puts a heavy burden on us that we can't possibly do. So please take it and read it. It'll help you. But there is fasting. It's laying aside things which we would otherwise enjoy from an earthly perspective. And of course, that teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew then immediately brings in a leper and a centurion. Why does he do this? Why does he tell those stories immediately after the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the leper, of course, as we said last Sunday, is desperately in need, isn't he? He's been isolated, cast out, pushed away, unable to enter into life the way you and I would, and he too, would long to do. He's in a desperate state. And the centurion also has a servant who he loves, who is close to death. Both these people are in desperate circumstances, and they both come to Jesus and believe he can meet their need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Immediately, Matthew is applying two stories that fit in with the teaching of Jesus. And the Bible is full of stories of people in desperate need. Are you in desperate need? The Bible would say, blessed are you in your desperate need. Like the leper, like the centurion, they are going to discover another kingdom. They are going to experience the reality of that kingdom, breaking into their desperate need and solving their problem. Well, if you read the Bible, Adam and Eve, when they're thrown out of the garden, they're in desperate need. Cain, when he is struggling with jealousy, is in actually desperate need, and he kills his brother. Noah, living in the midst of a totally corrupt society, he's in desperate need. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was seeking to bring the people back to God, but at the same time, he was responding to God to build an ark because he knew he was in desperate need. A judgment was coming. And the stories go on. David fighting Goliath. The whole of Israel was in desperate need with this giant coming to threaten and taunt Israel. Elijah facing the prophets of Baal with Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Hannah, desperate need because of her barrenness. Jeremiah bringing messages of judgment to God's people. He was in desperate need, thrown into a pit and suffering enormously. Peter, having fished all night, caught nothing. A wedding that's run out of wine. A leper banished from society. And as we said, the centurion with a servant near death. The Bible is full of stories of people in desperate need. And it's those ones in desperate need who discover God. So in one sense, if we're not in desperate need, we're going to struggle to find God. The list goes on and on. What about the stories we read that encourage our faith? George Mueller with 200 to 300 orphans and no food in the larder. Desperate need. David Wilkerson, if you know the story of David Wilkerson, the preacher who went to New York to lead gang members to the Lord Jesus, he calls together a great hall of these gangs and organises a gospel meeting for them. He has a young girl singing beautifully and they whistle at her and taunt her and then he gets up to preach and nothing is getting through. Not a thing is getting. He's in desperate need. He puts aside his sermon. He just gets on his knees and he prays. And what happens in that meeting? The most extraordinary outpouring of God's Spirit comes down upon that hall. And there suddenly hardened young men, like we have in Melbourne today, who are desperate and who are using violence and who are killing people and doing... Men like this in New York are weeping and broken and aware of God. But it came about because God allowed the desperate need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But this is not always the response that we have. You know, when there's a crisis, I don't know whether it's in your home or in your personal life, if we are honest, when we have a crisis, we look for someone to blame. Oh, they made the wrong decision there, or you did this, or you know, you spent too much money on the, you know, whatever. We look for someone to blame so easily. We find ourselves accusing others when we're in trouble. Maybe even accusing ourselves. Job's friends, for example, they were patient for 7 days, but they ended up turning on Job and accusing him of all kinds of wrongs that, of course, have brought about this disastrous situation that he's facing. Were they right? They were completely wrong. God rebukes them, but he doesn't rebuke Job. Not in the sense, he says, Job, you have not spoken, he says to the friends, you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has in the midst of his suffering. God had actually allowed Satan to come against Job with incredible suffering and trials that searched Job to the depths of his being, but also searched his friends and exposed things in their hearts that were corrupt. Why does James in the scriptures tell us this? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why does James tell us that? Count it all joy when you're meeting trials. Trials that get you into a situation where you don't know what to do. Count it all joy now. Why? Because the testing of your faith is taking place. The testing, the trial of your faith, you're being put into the fire, and that which is dross is being brought to the surface, just like with Job's friends, you know, the accusing voice, the ease at which we judge other people. It's brought out in the midst of the trial, in the fire. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You get rid of all that dross and turn your attention to God. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. Perfect. And complete, lacking in nothing. Because where is your provision going to come from in your trial? Who is going to meet this need? Well, here we are at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Clayton. You're all part of this congregation. We've been serving God faithfully for however many years you've been here. And we're facing, if you like, a desperate situation. Our money has come right down to the bottom line. And it's easy to try and come up with solutions and think, well, we should do this or that or whatever we should do. But what is God saying to us in the midst of this? Do you know, one of the interesting things I've reflected on in relation to this congregation is the people who come to this church are incredibly generous. I was sharing with Kerry and Charlie Fletcher across the road the kind of giving that goes on amongst a company of people the size we are. And he was astounded. He said, "That's amazing." So when we're coming together to fast because of our financial situation, let me tell you this. The session is not looking for you. Come on, you're not giving enough, you know. That can so easily be what you feel like, isn't it, you know. I've got to do something about it. I need to be doing more. Maybe that's exactly not what God wants. You know, at the moment we're supporting myself and Lamb, and we're paying a debt on a loan that we took out to have these very fine facilities here. And our reserves have run out to the bottom line. And Session is conscious, I said, of the wonderful generosity of this church. We've supported missionaries. As Alex brought a message about Isaac and Julia. Isaac Modiyat, or Moda Isaac Yat, however you want to say his name, is one of God's precious servants. And this church, in prayer and other ways, has supported his ministry. And it, as Alex says, it's an amazing ministry. I saw it, and Alex saw it, in the refugee camps in Gambela. But you see it in Nairobi, with 9 congregations of people and all the other things that he does, and the Lockie Chogio visits to teaching pastors in the other refugee camps. It's amazing. And he knows this is his home base. Well, all of this gospel ministry that's going on is supported by this relatively small company of people. When Art went back to Thailand last year, the response, and I know Sarah and Art would say this, the response of God's people in this congregation was full of love and generosity. There's no sense, I believe, where God is saying, you're not generous enough. No. But God brings us to times, and Kerry and I have found this in our lives, where we are desperate, where we have no answers. I recall a time as a father where I was sending my children to Maranatha Christian School, and we ran out of money, really. We were running out completely. We were desperate. And we gave ourselves to prayer. And Centrelink provided the answer. Amazingly. Anyway, you can ask me about that story later on. So, the session has called for a day of prayer and fasting on Saturday the 23rd of August at 10 a.m. The call to fast is a call to earnestly seek God. And as I said to the children, the suggestion is that fasting be embraced in relation to breakfast and perhaps lunch as well on Saturday in order to seek God in prayer for a period of maybe 2-3 hours, 3 hours, 10 till 1 here at St Andrews. We don't know exactly what length of time it'll be, but we're trusting God will direct us. Now, as I shared with the children, the story that Jehoshaphat faced in 2 Chronicles 20 is a beautiful story of a man who has been seeking to serve God, not perfectly. He certainly wasn't perfect, was he? We got the whole story today. We saw his weaknesses as well as his strengths. But he loved God and he wanted to serve him and he wanted God to be at the centre of his life and of his people. And when he sees these great armies coming, Moabites, Ammonites and Meunites, there in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Oh, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be frightened. No, the situation was real. It was causing him alarm and concern. And he was allowing the fear that was in his heart to turn him. Joshua was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Set his face to seek the Lord. What does that mean, to set your face to seek the Lord? It means putting everything else aside. You want to meet God face to face. You cancel all the other appointments. You cancel everything else. You want to meet God. You're seeking him and his help. And so he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He was calling all the people to seek God, to set their hearts on the God of the Israelite people, the living God, the true living God. And Judah assembled, as the chronicler writes, to seek help from the Lord. Not to seek to do more themselves. They are seeking God's help. They are seeking God to intervene. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord, that they might experience God themselves. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, we read there, of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said this, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Is there a God in heaven? Do you really believe there is? Well, then you'll seek him, won't you? If you really believe there is a God in heaven who is listening, who is waiting to be gracious, as the scripture said, and surely hear you at the sound of your cry, then you will seek him. You will set aside whatever it is to seek the living God. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Right at the moment, God rules Australia. With all the animistic rising up of wickedness in our society, with all the promotion of this animistic witchcraft through, God is ruling Australia. He is allowing these things to take place for what purpose? To turn his people to himself. To turn us to him. He allows us to go through trials to turn our faces to him. And this is what Jehoshaphat is doing here with all his people. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand a power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. I wonder if we really believe this. Let's read that again. In your hand a power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. No evil can triumph over God. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? I look back on this congregation with much love and affection because the Lord led me to challenge the Masonic movement in the Presbyterian Church. But I didn't do it alone. I did it with a congregation. With people who prayed, with people who stood. And I was told before I went and did this by a very wise person who challenged the Masonic movement back in the 1950s that I would be thrown out of the church. But we're still here. And our denomination has rejected the Masonic movement. We are still here. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they've lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name. And we spent quite a bit of money building a sanctuary for his name. It's not for our glory, this is for God's glory here in this community, for the lifting up of the name of Jesus. I love what Norm Nelson said, our dear friend who was such a faithful servant here. He said, the size of this property from Shando Avenue, Madeline Road to Clayton Road is the size of the Ark in the Old Testament, Noah's Ark. This should be like an ark where people find safety and security in the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. Well, Lord, we have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes on us, the sword, judgment, we may have done things wrong even. or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. The name of the Lord Jesus is in this house. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You will hear and you will save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know, the session is called for a time of prayer and fasting. Please do not come with your own agenda. That's what God is saying to me. Michael, do not come with an agenda. If you've got an agenda, then you think you know what to do. Do not come with an agenda. If you've got agendas, put them aside. Because the prayer here is, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I know when you come in that brokenness, in that sense of need, God will never forsake you. When you come truly in your heart like that, he will never forsake you. When you truly lay aside your own agendas, your own understanding, your own, and you tell God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is a magnificent prayer from a man who's made mistakes himself, joining with Ahab, who's had to repent and come back and lead the people afresh in the ways of the Lord. He knows his dependency is on God. And so, as he lifts up his heart in these prayers, we read, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, the whole company of people. And those children who are with us this morning, they need to experience the reality of God coming into action. They need to be a part of the whole thing. I know in our home, when Carrie and I went through some real difficulties, our children were crying out in their bedroom for us. And they know there's a living God. They know there is a God who hears the cries of even little children who turn to him truly. And then we read this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Wow, what a magnificent thing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this man. Now, Jahaziel is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So it's not like he's a prominent figure. And when we come here together as a body of people on the 23rd of August, don't think that Michael's going to come up with the answer. I don't know, maybe whoever God comes and gives a message, we want to hear what God has to say. And it may be someone very unexpected, just like this, who has a word from God concerning the situation we face. This is a beautiful picture here of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite. He was dedicated to serve God, of the sons of Asaph. Well, friends, we're all Levites, actually, because in the new covenant, we're all priests. So that includes all of us. And he said, listen, I'm looking forward to the day when someone stands up and says, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." Don't you want to hear that? I'm sure you do. I do. "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's." Now, of course, that may not be exactly what God gives someone to speak to us, but the essence of the message is beautiful. "It's my responsibility," says God. You know, so often in life, we think we need to take responsibility. But God says here, "It's my responsibility. These are my people. God is going to act. I'm taking responsibility." And it's in response, of course, to the people turning to him and saying, "We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them in the valley, east of the wilderness of Jerul. You will not need to fight in this battle." Wow. You won't need to fight. Maybe God will say to us, "You don't need to give any more. I'm going to do it." I don't want to predict what God is going to say, but that's the essence of what God is saying to these people. "I am going to do it." "Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." I often picture that dear man George Mueller coming down to breakfast with those orphans and being told by the staff there's no food. And as he gathers them in the breakfast room and gets them to sit down, and he says to them, "Dear children, we are going to thank God our Father for what he is going to do for us this morning, for the food he is going to provide." Of course, we are greatly encouraged and stimulated in faith when we read the outcome of that story, aren't we? But what an amazing confidence in God. "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground." There's one thing God is looking for in all of us: true worship. True worship. And true worship comes when we acknowledge we can do nothing. It's all of God and not of us. And Jehoshaphat bows his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Worshipping the Lord. Jesus told us God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he gives the circumstances that lead us into a place where we can truly worship him. The Levites, the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, at this point, the enemy is not lying defeated on the ground. At this point, they haven't killed each other yet. They're still marching against them. So why are they praising the Lord with a loud voice? Why are they worshipping with such fervor? And because they believe they have heard God speak to them. And they believe what God has said to them. They are believing what God said. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in this God that you come to worship every Sunday. Believe in his character. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believe in the Lord your God. And you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he'd taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." So I trust some musicians will be here on the 23rd. I saw Echo playing at 3:30 in the afternoon. That's good. I trust we'll have not just, we'll have prayer and we'll be beseeching the Lord, but we will also thank him for what he has done. We will remember, as Jehoshaphat does in his prayer, the good things God has done for us. And yes, when he speaks to us, we will be able to sing and praise his holy name. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Mount Moab and Mount Seir who'd come against Judah, so that they were routed. They all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Joshua and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. What had looked like impending disaster turned out to be an investment in Israel. Or Judah. What looked like impending disaster turned into an incredible investment of resources for the people of Judah. On the 4th day they assembled, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berachah to this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms. If there is one great need in this country, it's the fear of God. Dear friends, if there is one great need in this country, it is the fear of God. And the fear of God comes about when God does dread deeds, when he acts, when he shows forth his character. Let's pray.